Luke chapter number 19, the book of Luke tonight, chapter number 19, Luke chapter 19. As I begin studying and begin thinking about Easter and been thinking about the Lord Jesus and his, of course, his final trip to Jerusalem, we've come through that in Bible college. I'm teaching the book of Matthew, and it falls right during this same time of the year. I'm interested in a passage found, I'm going to use Luke's account, Luke 19, and I want to begin reading in verse number 35. Luke chapter 19, and I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 19, verse number 35. If you study the life of Christ, there was a time that the gospel of the kingdom was preached and the kingdom of heaven was made available to and was offered to the Jews as a nation, and they rejected it. Every branch, every aspect, the chief priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes with them, they all rejected the miracles of Christ, the teaching of Christ, everything to do with Christ. They rejected everything that he did and contradicted everything that he did. And so there was a turning point to where the Lord Jesus no longer offered a national, the kingdom of heaven nationally to the Jews, but he began to deal with them as individuals. And can I say that there was a time and there's a turning point, and we're here in the scripture, that had the Jews received Christ and accepted him as the Messiah, and this is strictly conjecture, I mean, we don't know for sure, but it looks as if that it would have ushered in the millennial kingdom. Had they received him, I personally believe that he still would have had to die. But I believe it would have been at the hands of the Romans, because I believe that when the Jews would have exalted him as king and ruler, immediately the Rome would have put him to death. He would have resurrected, and in that resurrection morning, possibly have set up the millennial kingdom right there and on the spot, and have taken and all of those things folded together, and very quickly those end time things come together. Matter of fact, if you study the Old Testament prophets, that's the way they prophesied it. They saw one coming, and they saw it as one event, and they saw that that's how they saw it. If you go right up here and start to go up 64, as you get to there where you can look and see the view of the mountains, it looks like that you can just go start walking and climb right straight up and end up on the parkway. But what's deceiving is there are several mountains in between there. You can't see the valleys, you can only see the peaks. And it looks like you could just start walking and hike and be on the parkway. You don't realize there's about three mountain ranges between you and the top. And so it was with the Old Testament prophecies. Those Old Testament prophets, they looked and they saw the pinnacle. But what they didn't see was the valleys of time in between. But I personally believe the scripture was written so that if the Jew had received Christ as the Messiah, that the scriptures would have been fulfilled and they'd been done no harm. But at the same time, the scriptures were written in such a way that if they did not receive Christ, that God could insert the Gentile church era that we live in, and again, the scriptures be fulfilled in his second advent. And so this is where we are in the scripture. And the amazing part of it is, in just a matter of days, how public opinion changes and popular opinion changes. I want to say that, let me read the passage and then I'll share some thoughts. The Bible says in Luke 19:35, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt." They were talking about the colt. "And they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when it was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Verse 38 says, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Have you ever heard anything close to that? Some angels cried out, didn't they, the night he was born? They're very close to that, very close words. And he says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Look what the Bible says in verse number 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If these would hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And my question tonight is, what would the stones say if the stones cried out? Let's pray again. Father, help us now, I pray, and Lord, may we develop the truths of your word, and Lord, may you exhort the child of God, and Lord, may the one that's lost be convicted of their sin and turn to you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, I pray you'd calm our hearts and still us before you as we study your word in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The triumphal entry, as it's called, is celebrated in much of the world, particularly among Catholicism. It's the Sunday before Easter, and they'll break palm branches and they'll parade in the streets, or sometimes lay them down. It's common. Baptists don't know a whole lot about that. We don't have any such custom. But in many of the tropical areas where Catholicism flourishes, you'll see it. And they'll have parades. They will have a variety of things. Even in Pakistan, they cut big palm fronds, and they walk up and down the streets with them, holding big old palm fronds in their hands, and they celebrate the triumphal entry. Well, can I tell you that it's interesting that, again, the same voices apparently of the multitude that cried, Hosanna, Hosanna. And Hosanna means come quickly. And it has the idea, or carries with it, come, may the kingdom come, may the Messiah come. Hosanna, they cried. And we know from other gospels. But the same voices apparently just a few days later cried, crucify, crucify. Can I tell you that when people jump on the bandwagon and when people jump on these popular bandwagons, I'm very slow to do that. As a matter of fact, I'm typically just the opposite. Because when the public rashly begins to do this or that or the other, typically, it's without a lot of analytical thinking and without a lot of thought. Let me just give you, for instance, in the latest shooting down in Florida, there was a police officer on scene. And man, he was crucified from the president on down. They took that man apart. I mean, they took him apart. And without knowing any details about anything, they took the man apart. Okay? And everybody said, have I been there, this is what I'd have done. That's what everybody said. If I'd have been there, this is what I would have done. Well, can I tell you that I checked with the most recent active shooter protocols in the United States, the FBI, Homeland Security. Let me tell you what they tell you. Wait till the third person arrives and go in as a three-man team. That's what the most recent active shooter protocols for law enforcement by federal authorities say. You have to wait till you're second and third man and you go in and clear based upon that. If you're by yourself, you establish a perimeter, you relay information, and you wait for the second and third man before you move in on an active shooter situation. That is federal protocol. Did you hear anybody talk about that on the networks? No, you didn't. All you heard was what a low-down, sniveling coward. That man's ruined. That man's life is ruined. when in fact he probably was doing what 40 years of training had said. He was probably doing what his most recent. He was probably following orders from what I can ascertain and what I can understand. He was probably following orders. Somebody said, but. Look, I'm not saying that the protocols are necessarily right. But when you receive training, if you break a protocol, friend, it's your head. In the military, you break rank, you break protocol, you're done. You're done. And it's the same way in law enforcement. You break protocol, and now you're on your own, buddy. Whatever happens, you're outside of the protection of the force. You are on your own. Of course, it looks like he was on his own anyway. And I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just simply saying that you can go from a hero to a zero in this present world, and it don't take long for it to happen. I mean, you can, listen, as long as you're winning, they'll carry you out on their shoulders. And the day you lose one, they'll ride you out of town on a rail. The very same folks. So I want to say it this way, just as a side note, and it's not the message. The praise of men is fickle. And if you seek the praise of men, hang on. Just take one step wrong, and you will take a step wrong. And if you live your life like that, and that's what you're about, and it's all about what other people think and your acceptance, and today everybody wants to be a celebrity, and everybody wants to have a following, and everybody wants to have all of these likes and all of these friends and want to publish everything that they say and do. Hey, I know me too well. And I'm going to step out of line eventually. I mean, there's things I don't want published. You understand what I'm saying? And I assure you that time will come in your life. And so that won't cost you anything. That's just a little bit extra. But I thought about what the Lord Jesus said, that the stones would cry out. If these folks were to be hushed, if they were to be silenced, the stones would cry out. Somebody might say, well, preacher, how can stones cry? How could stones make a noise? How could they do anything? Well, I got to thinking, what are stones made out of? They're made out of minerals. They're made out of the elements of the earth. They contain a variety of elements. And they're put together in a certain fashion, in a certain format. Well, let me ask you this. What are men made out of? What are human beings made out of? We're made out of minerals. We're made out of the elements of the earth. We're made out of powdered rock, basically. That's what dirt is. Dirt is nothing more than powdered rock in various stages of composition. Around this part of the country through here, you have shale. Very common to hit shale when you dig. Shale is rock that is in a state of decomposition. And they say if left long enough, shale will continue to deteriorate, and as the moisture gets in it, it will break on down and will break on down into soil eventually. But the particles remain the same. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the Bible, the scientists tell us that we are, what, 75% water and the rest of minerals. Last time I heard it count, about $12 worth of minerals. And so what is man? We're glorified mud pies. It's all in the world we are, just glorified mud pies. So if God could take a mud pie and make it glorify him, don't you reckon God would take a rock and let it glorify him? I believe he could. But I got to thinking, what would they say if the rocks could speak? What would they say if the rocks could tell the story? And I thought about these rocks found in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. I thought about what the scripture says. In Genesis 22, the Bible declares, and it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Verse 2 of Genesis 22, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now listen carefully, there was another son. His name was Ishmael. But he didn't recognize him in this passage because he was the son of the bondwoman, not the son of promise. And the Bible says that he said, "Take thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse number 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And in verse number 8, and Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse number 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And in verse number 14, and Abraham called the name of that place. If the stones could talk, the altar was apparently built out of stones. And so stones were gathered from the top of that mountain, and they were placed in order. And they were made an altar, and it was on that altar that the wood was laid, and it was on top of that wood that the son was laid. And I wonder what those stones would say. If the people had been forced to be quiet, I wonder what the stones on that mount would have said. I believe they would have cried, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, which means, simply, the word Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. I'm glad that he's the God of provision, amen. And if the stones had been forced to be quiet, I believe that if the people had been forced to be quiet, what would the stones say, preacher? I believe they'd have said that God provides, Jehovah Jireh. The word Jehovah is found here in the passage. It's interesting. It's very interesting that what is used here. When Abraham said God will provide himself a lamb, he used the term for God Elohim. Elohim will provide. That's the name that God was known by. That's the name that he was, that in the beginning, in Genesis 1:1, he's been Elohim all through Genesis. And it means the creator, or the God who creates. And the word Elohim is a plural word, not a dual, but a plural word. And it means three or more. And so the very word for God in Genesis 1:1 indicates God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because it's a plural word, it's based in the plural. And when Abraham answered this, his son, he said that Elohim will provide. But what's amazing is that when he named the place, after the miracle had been accomplished, he said something prophetically that he didn't even know. He didn't call, he didn't say Elohim will provide and name the place that, but instead he named the place Jehovah Jireh. You need to understand something. The word Jehovah is not going to be revealed for almost 400 years. It's not till Moses that the word Jehovah is going to be revealed. And yet Abraham spoke those words and named that place. I'm not even sure if he knew what it meant. But that's what he called it. That he might, those compound names of God might line up. The book of Exodus, chapter number 6, verse number 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, all capital, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the word Jehovah transliterated in your English Bible. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God, which is El or Elohim, Almighty, which is Shaddai, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And yet, there it is in your Bible 400 years prior that he reveals himself to, he reveals at least the name, and he called the place Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Can I tell you that if this church refuses to acknowledge God and what he's accomplished and refuses to acknowledge what God has said, the Penrose Quarry is liable to start hollering, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. Hey, if we don't beckon it forth and if we don't sound the call, I don't want no granite calling, doing my shouting for me, amen? You say, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, that's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing. This book's for believers, amen? So what would the rocks cry out, preacher? I think they'd cry out, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Jireh. But then I find another rock. Flip with me to the book of Judges. And boy, if that rock could talk, what it would say. We find a fellow that most of our kids know his name. They sing songs about him. The book of Judges, chapter number 6, verse number 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abzarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Let me just give you a quick lesson in geography. The threshing floor was on the top of the hill. The wine press was in the valley. Grapes required drainage, and so grapes typically you'll find them growing on a hillside because they require drainage. They'll rot if you don't. And they figured out, somebody somewhere in time figured out it's a whole lot easier to push the grapes down the hill than it is up the hill. So they built the wine presses down at the bottom where they could roll them down the hill and put them in the wine press. But a threshing floor to separate the chaff from the wheat, I can remember as a young'un getting, matter of fact, we had a sifter in our flour bin. Grandma had a cabinet, and that's about the only piece of furniture she had in the kitchen. There was an old table and a Roman Eagle cook stove and a little wooden table that Grandpa had built set behind the stove she put her stuff on. But there was one of them store-bought jobs that had a metal countertop on it, and it had a cupboard in it, and you'd pour your bag of flour in there, and you'd turn this little wheel. I used to love to play in it. And, I like everything else, I'd always mess it up, and Grandma would always let me, and turn that little thing back and forth and shift the flour. The reason you had to do that, number one, it had clumps in it. Number two, it had husk in it. And not too long ago, I forgot what I was eating, and I found a wheat husk. And I thought how unusual that was. I hadn't seen one of those in a long time. What they would do, they would take the wheat, they would take it up on the top of the hill, and they'd wait for a windy day. And they would beat the wheat, they would thresh it. And when they do, they would break the husk loose, then they would toss it into the air. And as they beat it and tossed it, the chaff, the wind would drive it away. And of course, the psalmist tells us about that. The ungodly like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. And it would all the chaff would leave, and the heavier kernels would fall back to the ground, and that's how you separated your wheat. Well, he's not up at the top of the hill because he's scared of the Midianites, but rather he's in the bottom of the valley, and that tells us a little bit about where he's at. He's in a low place. He's down at the wine press threshing wheat, a fellow by the name of Gideon. And the Bible says in verse number 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You sure you got the right fella? Here he is hiding from the Midianites down in the valley threshing wheat by the wine press. Are you sure you got the right one? "Thou mighty man of valor." Boy, I'm glad God can see what we ought to be and what we're going to be above what we are. And the scripture says in verse 13, "And Gideon said unto us, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Well, let's just set the record straight here, Mr. Gideon. The reason that you're delivered into the hands of the Midianites is because you've sinned. And during the book of Judges, there are cycles, and they keep doing the same thing the same way, and they get the same results. Somebody has said that an idiot, the definition of an idiot is doing the same thing the same way and expecting a different result. That's the definition of an idiot. Just keep doing the same thing. And with a different result. Well, the scripture says that where be all the miracles? Can I tell you that God had raised up again and again a leader and would do that throughout the book of Judges. And the people would repent. God would raise up a leader. God would deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of whoever it was that happened to be their tormentors during that era. They would be delivered, they would get victory, and then they would start sinning again, and God would judge them, and they would send a strange power in to take them over, and then they would repent, and God would send another leader, and it was just a cycle like that, over and over and over. And I was trying to think how many cycles there are. I think there's seven, but I may be off on that. That goes way back to Bible college days that number come from. Where's the miracles? Well, Gideon, you fixing to be a miracle, son. Just stand by. You fixing to be one. And verse number 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. He said, Lord, I find this a little hard to believe. And Lord, if you don't mind, help thou my unbelief. And it's right, the Jews seek after a sign. Verse number 17, and he said unto him, seek a sign that thou talkest with me. Verse number 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Verse number 19, and Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it unto him under the oak and presented it. And so he made lunch. He made supper for the angel of the Lord. And in verse number 20, the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. And pour out the broth. And he did so. He took the flesh, he took the Here he's got the flesh. Here he's got the biscuits, and he pours gravy all over the top of it. On the rock, if you'll notice it. On the rock. And under the oak, presented it on the rock. And the Bible says in verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And he said, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Now do you see what's happened at this point? Do you see what's taking place? Gideon, he don't have any peace whatsoever before. He's hiding down by the wine press threshing wheat. Gideon has no peace with his family, as we'll find out here in a little bit, because his dad is big into the Baal worship and big into groves, and which was a very idolatrous and a very lewd thing that took place. And so he's the least among his family. He's the least among his tribe. He's the least of the least. He don't even have his family back, and his family's not even believers. You say, preacher, I can't live for God. My family's not living for God. Well, I got good news for you. God chose a man whose family wasn't living for God. And actually chose him to go against his family. Made him do some things that would outright make somebody mad. And he let Gideon be the one that would do it. But even when Gideon saw the Lord, he was a fearful fella. He said, oh no, I'm going to die now because I've seen the Lord face to face. This thing's going to be fatal. Oh, it's going to be bad. I'm going to die. And the Lord had to speak to him. Angel's gone. Lord had to speak to him and say, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. It's okay. You'll be all right. You're not going to die. Fear not. Thou shalt not die. And the Bible says Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Can I tell you, I wonder if it took that same rock that God fried that meat on and consumed them biscuits on and lapped up that gravy on. Do you reckon that he took that was the very first rock that he used to build that altar with, and it was there that he offered unto the Lord? Preacher, what would the rocks say if the rocks had to cry out? If the people had held their peace, what would the rocks say? Well, can I tell you that the rock that I'm talking about, the rocks that we're dealing with here, that the rock, Abraham's rock, it would have cried out, God will provide, God will provide. But can I tell you, if the people had held their peace, and if it had been up to the rocks to give God praise, what would they have cried, preacher? They would have cried, the Lord who gives peace, the Lord who gives peace. Jehovah Shalom. Can I tell you, when your family's against you, can I tell you that when things are going wrong and the country's upside down and everybody else is stooped in sin and you may be the only one that's standing for truth and right in your generation, can I tell you God can give peace in the midst of your calamity? And God can speak peace to your soul in the midst of circumstances. I want to make sure you understand that the rocks would have said, he's the Lord who provides. He's the Lord who gives peace. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom. And then, finally, I would take your attention to the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus, chapter number 17. The children of Israel, they have come across the Red Sea. They've come into the promised land. Excuse me, they're in the wilderness. They're not yet in the promised land. And can I tell you that even though that they have been baptized in the midst of the Red Sea, and they had passed through on dry ground, there were still battles to be fought, and there were conquest to be won in that wilderness wanderings. And they came upon the group of people and came into the land of Amalek. Amalek was a wicked sort of folk. Amalek, they offered human sacrifices. They were involved in all sorts of ungodliness. Amalek was, they were steeped in idolatry and steeped in all sorts of very wicked things. And so the day came in the book of Exodus chapter 17 that the children of Israel would face the Amalek and face the Amalekites. Verse number 10. The Bible declares, "So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek." Exodus 17:10. "And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill." And the Bible says in verse number 11, Amalek was stronger than Israel. Say, so how do you know? Because there had to be some supernatural intervention, because the Bible says in verse 11, "And when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." In other words, the victory they were winning was by the hand of the Lord and by the hand of the Lord alone. Can I say that's the way it is in all of our victories? If we have any victories in this life, it'll be by the hand of the Lord. It'll not be by our own strength. Any victory you win on your own will be short-lived. Anything that God does, my friend, it'll stay with us. And the Bible says, "And Amalek prevailed." I'm sorry to say there's a whole lot of folks in their lives, Amalek is prevailing on a daily basis. Verse number 12, but the Bible says, "But Moses' hands were heavy." Now you think about it. I could hold up my hands a little while, but I don't know how long I could hold them up. And I'm not sure if he had that staff in his hand and that was a part of it or not. But he held his hand up, but his hands got tired. His hands got weary. And they got to where every time he'd start drooping, his hands start drooping down, Amalek, they'd start fighting back and they'd start getting stronger. Raise his hand back up and he and Israel would win. So the Bible declares that Aaron and Hur, they took a stone. And it's interesting, isn't it? They took a stone. What was nearby? A stone. What did they use? They used a stone. And the Bible said they put it under him. And he sat thereon. I can just see that, can't you? Out on the edge of that hill, there's a big old stone. I don't know if they carried it, rolled it. Bible says that they put him on it. They said they put it under him. So apparently he was in a good vantage point. Maybe they had to roll it. And maybe it took both of them to get it. And he's saying, "Boys, hurry, my hands is tired." And they say, "We're pushing hard as we can push, Moses. We'll be, you know. And he said, "Well, I'd come help you, but you know what happens when I put my hands down. Y'all just going to have to get them." They roll that stone over and he crawled up on it. And he said, "Well, that helps my legs, but what about my hands? Boys, my hands is tired. What am I going to do?" Aaron said, "Hur, you grab one, I'll grab the other." And the Bible says that he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I'm thinking maybe that they put them up on his shoulders. Each one of them. Maybe they held them in their hands. Maybe they propped them on their shoulders. I'm thinking that they probably moved around as they, and one said, "Well, I'm getting off that. Well, switch hands with me." Maybe they walked, switched around. One got on one side and one, "Hurry, put his hands back up. Hurry, hurry, they're getting the best of us." I wonder how many of the Israelis died when his hands went down. I wonder what the price was. How much territory was lost when his hands went down. And the Bible said, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Look in verse number 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God said, "I'm going to exterminate them. They're done." The only way their name's going to be remembered is by you writing it down, because they're not going to be anymore. It's going to be utter destruction. Look in verse number 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Can I say, the Lord who prevails? Jehovah Nissi has the idea of the Lord our banner. And the idea of an ensign or a flag. And I thought about that, and I worked on that. And my mind went to NASCAR, of all things. Anybody ever seen the clips of a NASCAR race on the news, in the sports section? You ever seen it? I know y'all wouldn't watch NASCAR, but, I mean, you might have seen it on the news accidentally. You know what they do? They'll take that checkered flag, the guy that crosses the finish line first, they'll take that checkered flag, and there's actually a little set of stairs from the flag stand where the flag comes down, and the first one crosses the finish line, gets the checkered flag, and he's the winner. And they'll climb down the flag stand, and they will hand that driver the flag. And that driver will do a victory lap. And because of a driver years ago, Kawicki, that did a reverse lap, he'd go around backwards. And so now in the memory of that, now they all do a counterclockwise track most of the time. After they get down there in that real pretty grass, it's got all that real pretty paint in it, and they get down there and they do donuts all in the middle of it. I don't know what it costs to have all that done, but they always want to go down that grass and do donuts and spin around, and then they'll do burnouts on the get up to the front line, and they'll drop the clutch, and they'll do burnouts and figure eights there at the finish line. Then they'll grab that flag and they'll do a parade around with that checkered flag showing everybody that they're the winner. Well, can I say that reminds me of the Lord our banner? Can I tell you that I know how this thing ends out? I done read the last chapter, hallelujah, and don't tell nobody, but hallelujah, we win. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord who prevails. What would the rocks say, preacher, if the rocks had to testify? What would the rocks say, preacher, if the rocks had to cry out? Well, can I tell you, I believe Abraham's rocks would cry, the Lord who provides, Jehovah Jireh. Gideon's rock would cry, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who gives peace. And can I tell you that Moses' rock would cry, the Lord our banner, the Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who prevails. I'm glad our God prevails. I'm glad there's rocks witness of it, amen? And the rocks are unchanging. If you notice, they change very little. Human beings changed. From the time of the triumphal entry to the time of the crucifixion, the public opinion of Christ changed. But can I tell you, you go up and look at the rock, you go up next year, you go up next, hey, rocks change very slowly, and rocks change very little. And can I tell you, their opinion has not changed. He's still Jehovah God, and besides him there is none other. The word Jehovah, we believe, means the God who is, the God who was, and the God who will be. The three tenses of Yah, which means I am that I am. Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he said, tell him I am sent you. I'm glad that we're not serving the God of yesterday. I'm even glad to tell you that we're not serving the day of tomorrow. Somebody said, why? Because I don't live in tomorrow. I live in today. I'm glad he is present tense, I am, right here, right now, right where we live. And I'm glad to report to you that he changes not. The Lord Jesus said to the crowd, when they rebuked him, the Pharisees among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And the Lord Jesus answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And what would the stones say?